Over the last several weeks, we have been gathering together on Sunday mornings and assessing, if you will, some of the abilities of God, all the while knowing that those who know their God, the Bible tells us, will be strong and do exploits. And so over the last several weeks, we have come to understand that the Word of God gives us the assurance that our God is able to keep us eternally secure. The Apostle Paul wrote that with great assurance in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Then we paused in Daniel chapter 6 and we listened in as Darius inquired of Daniel, is your God able to shut the mouth of the lions? The last couple of weeks we've discovered through the eyes of Abraham the abilities of our God. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible reminded us that Abraham believed God was able to keep His promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God was able even to raise the dead. We take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jude. You move backwards from the book of the Revelation, you'll find this little postcard named Jude. Next to the last book in the Bible, the little book of Jude, perhaps one of the New Testament's most neglected books, authored by a half-brother of the Savior. This man, Jude, is filled by the Spirit of God, writes a little letter filled with some ominous warnings. In fact, he says at the end of verse 3, we are left here on this earth to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, reminding us that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. With that awful warning, Jude commences to one by one delineate those who have gone before us and have unfortunately fallen away. He says in verse 5 at the end of the verse that there were those who came out of Egypt, and God allowed them in the wilderness to be destroyed because they believed not. And then in verse 6 he says there was a vast host of angelic beings who did not keep their first estate, and thus they have left their habitation, and God has reserved them in everlasting chains under the fire to which they are destined. He speaks in verse 7 of the condition of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that the abundance of their sin caused God to rain upon them fire and brimstone. Then he reminds us in verse 11 that there are those who will go after the way of Cain, seeming to be religious, but hearts far from God. And also those who will fall prey to the error of Balaam or the gainsaying of Korah. My, after you've considered these various examples of those who have slipped away, we find ourselves spiritually almost wanting to shudder for fear that perhaps our feet would stumble. But God doesn't leave us in this little postcard in that kind of situation. No, instead, the letter ends with a wonderful promise that God is able to keep us from falling. Will you read it together with me aloud? The 24th and the 25th verses of the book of Jude, as we discover that God is able to keep us from falling. All together aloud, this blessed benediction, the 24th verse. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Father, may we be reminded as we go out from this place this day of the wonderful confidence that's been given to us in the revelation of Your Word, that You are indeed able, to keep us from falling. Lord, may our feet be planted on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be filled with the Spirit. May our minds be riveted by the Word. And may we as pilgrims in this barren land, belonging for a city whose builder and maker is God. And as we progress to that end, Lord, give us that sure and steadfast knowledge that you are ever with us, never leaving us and never forsaking us, always able to lift us up lest we dash our foot upon a stone. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your promise that you are able to keep us from falling. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I probably shouldn't tell this story with Pastor Joe in the room this morning, so I'll ask him to plug his ears. Generations ago, when I was a youth pastor, I actually hosted a haunted house event. Don't tell anybody about this. I've matured a great deal since those days. But in my haunted house days, we equipped that haunted house with strobe lights, screaming sounds, chainsaws without the chain, people that looked like they were half there and half not there, mice, rats, and everything else we could think of that would strike fear into teenagers. We had a wonderful youth activity. I'm quite confident that everyone who came got saved. There was a young man in the youth group, probably 6'4" and about 230 pounds, a weightlifter and a football player, and pretty macho. He went through that haunted house, and on the way out, he was walking with a friend of his, trying to be strong and show no fear. He didn't realize that between the place that we had staged this and the church, we had also planted a youth staff member who was going to be jumping out of the bushes to scream at anybody who was walking by. So as he was walking by, he was heard to say to his friend, "Well, I guess that was pretty effective." And just as he said how ineffective he really thought that haunted experience to be, this youth staff member jumped out from behind a bush and screamed, and he fell on the ground trembling. One of the greatest moments in all of my youth ministry. We have an adversary. His name is the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion, and he seeks whom he may devour. His roar often paralyzes. His roar often causes believers to stumble. To those who know the Lord, he may indeed be considered a conquered foe, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need not fear his roar, nor be paralyzed by it, for we have the wonderful promise recorded for us here in the book of Jude that the God that we serve is able to keep us from falling. The name Jude means praise. And this short letter certainly ends with a celebratory note of praise. Jude says, "The God that we serve is able to keep us from falling." And as we look at this text more carefully, we come to realize that there's an application as we walk upon this earth, that he will keep us from stumbling spiritually. And there's an application as we peer into eternity, that he is able to present us faultless, totally separated from any sin. The older I get, the more fearful I become of falling. When we moved here to Indiana, my wife decided that she'd like to have me paint vast portions of our home. We have an entryway that has a very tall wall. On that very tall wall, I mounted a very small ladder. And as I climbed that 14-foot, 16-foot ladder to the top and began to stretch across a window to paint, I reminded my wife, "Honey, you better really like this color, because you're going to see it for a long time." And I said to my son, "Son, put your foot on the bottom rung of that ladder and push it against that wall, because I don't want the bottom of that ladder sliding out on this wood floor." The older I've gotten, the more fearful I've become of falling, not only physically, but also spiritually. For I have seen many who have fallen. And as I look in the text this morning, I have a wonderful reminder that the Lord God that I serve is able to keep me and is able to keep you from falling. On earth, the first part of verse 24 reminds us, God is able to protect us from stumbling spiritually. Before we make some practical applications of this 24th verse, I think it's important for us to look at the verse carefully and explain it. So a word of explanation first, if you don't mind. Now unto him that is able. I've circled that word able, for it's the word dunamis. Dunamis. We get our word dynamite, of course. Jude is expressing the sufficiency of the strength of our sovereign God. He is completely able. When my sister was getting married years ago in the state of West Virginia, God saw fit to send a snowstorm. My aged grandmother, very phobic about falling and breaking a hip, decided that it was impossible for her to go out in the snowstorm. And as a young man, probably 23 years of age, I went to my house and I said, I've got a four-wheel drive outside the house, Grandma. I'll hold you up. She said, I can't walk on that snow. I said, I'll carry you and put you in that four-wheel drive. I'm glad she walked. I don't know if I could have carried her or not. I thought I had power, and I probably promised myself beyond the powers that I had. But understand this. The God that we serve this morning is able to keep you, for He is the possessor of the everlasting arms. And all things are possible with God. The next two words that I have circled in this text by way of explanation are these words keep and falling. For those who look at this text carefully will understand that God's ability is being expressed, but also God's activity is being expressed. You see the word keep there in verse 24? If you look up at verse 21, you'll see the 21st verse also uses the word keep, but they're two very different words that are both translated by the little word keep in our text. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now that word in verse 21, the word keep that's used there, is also used in Matthew 23, where Jesus says that His disciples are to observe the teachings of the Pharisees. It's also used in Matthew 27, where sitting down they watched Him there. So really in verse 21, we're being challenged this way by the Spirit of God. Keep an eye out and be a careful observer of the love of God as it's expressed in your life. I hope that you'll always do that as you count your blessings and name them one by one. But when you come to the 24th verse, that word keep is a different word in the New Testament. That's a Greek word that's used in Luke chapter 2 where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 8, where the angels who have left their first estates are kept in chains. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, that same word that's here translated to keep is a word that says, the Lord shall establish you and keep you from all evil. It is literally a word that means God is sufficient to guard you, to stay alert, to be watching over you in all ways, at all times, lest you would fall. Only usage of the word fall in all of the New Testament, this usage of the word here in the 24th verse. The ancient Greeks would use the word to describe someone who is slipping on the ice, or someone who might fall prey to a moral failure. So here's what the 24th verse is literally saying. God is strong enough to guard you from any stumbling into sin. The explanation of the verse, God is strong enough certainly to be watching all the time lest you would stumble into any sin. Understand it then, Christian. It is not inevitable. Though you see others round about you falling, and though you see others round about you who are struggling, and though your heart breaks by the sorrow that sin brings, it is not inevitable. We are not fatalists. We are people of faith who understand that the power of God is sufficient to keep us from the snare of Satan and sin. Hallelujah. And now the application, if you will. And all the applications are so obvious to every believer who wrestles with the dragon. I make application as I look in the text and ask three simple questions. Why do I need to be kept? Oh. There are doctrinal schisms that are so powerful and so manifold that I need the keeping of God for my mind. There are those in our generation who have denied the inspiration of God's Word and believe that this Bible was woven together by strange men and years ago by firesides without any godly inspiration, just a book of religious themes through the ages, filled with errors, no historic accuracy. There are those who take such positions. And when I hear such arguments posited or read of such men who have denied the veracity, the integrity, the authority, the inerrancy of God's Word, I need one who can keep my mind. I need a God who is able to keep me. So many doctrinal tangents. I need a God who can keep me in balance. We live in these latter days, and the Bible says in days like this, evil days arise and seducing spirits around about us. And all the many themes they want us to develop in our minds that would perhaps bring a chill to our hearts. We become overly proficient, it seems, at times, at delving down into the depths of exploration of nuances of theology that could cause the apostles to blush. Now, I'm not demeaning the need to be a student of God's Word, not in any means. But there are those who need to be warned that they're doting on questions and strifes and words where it comes envy and strife and railings and disputations. I need a God who can keep me from falling into doctrinal schisms. And oh, I need a God who can keep me from falling into moral snares. I spoke to a friend of mine with whom I went to college years ago. We're both now just about to hit middle age. And my friend said to me, Chuck, I want to end well. And I knew exactly what he meant. The context of our discussion was how many men and friends we've known who have let their moral guard down and shamed the name of Christ. How good to know that I have a God who can keep me from falling. Proverbs chapter 6 warns the one who goes down the pathway toward adultery that they will find themselves on that pathway with a wound and dishonor and reproach that shall not be removed. How many families in this generation are broken and hurting? How many hearts, how many promises have been disappointed? We live in a generation of moral pollution. Our young people have seen things far more graphic than any generation before us. Dear parent, do your diligence that our children may be wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil. May it be your constant burden, and may this be your constant confidence that God is able to keep you from falling. Keeping us from falling doctrinally and morally. I received a letter this past week, not from anyone in this room. I found it to be somewhat critical, cynical, actually filled with bitterness. Oh, how many hearts have been plagued by bitterness. There are those who have failed to look diligently. And that bitterness springing up has troubled themselves, and many others have been impacted by it. And there are those acceptable sins that have become culturally normal. We become desensitized by what we watch. Our hearts turn from that which is holy into amusements that are wholly unamusing to a holy God. But He is able to keep us from falling. I asked the question, why do I need help? And I could explore that question for more services than we have available today. Sometimes I actually find myself plagued by the question, who can keep me? I've circled the word Him in this text. I delight in the word Him. Now unto Him. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in the light as He is in the light, that keeps us from falling. There is no place that is secure. You can find yourself holed up in a monastery or living in a cave and still corrupted by the influences round about you. You probably heard the story about the man who went into the silent monastery, and after 10 years, he was allowed to say two words. He came to the one who was watching over the monastery and he said, "Hard bed." 10 more years went by. He had 2 more words he could say. He said, "Bad food." After 10 more years, he'd been there 30 years, he went in and he said, "I quit." The head of the monastery said, "We're not a bit surprised. All you've done for 30 years is gripe and complain." There's no place you can go. No utopia that wraps around you such sanctifying thoughts that your heart can't be drawn from God. There's no accountability partner in this world strong enough to know the thoughts of your heart. We live in a generation seeking accountability partners, and I'm okay with that. I found an accountability partner the day I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Take control of my heart," and He's never left me and He's never forsaken me. I found an accountability partner the day I looked in my wife's eyes and I said, "Till death do us part." And I thank the Lord for the accountability of one who prays for me, one who counsels to the pages of God's Word with wisdom. And I'm okay, very okay, being transparent with friends, but I know this, there's no person on earth sufficient to keep me from falling. But there's one who will never leave me and never forsake me, so that I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Now unto Him who's able to keep us from falling. There are those who will look to programs. They will measure their steps toward some type of personal success. They will read books. And well, they should. But how good to know the Lord who said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Lord, the Apostle Paul would say, shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto His holy kingdom. How's He do it? How's He do it? Spurgeon said, "I often find that when tempted by sin, the opportunity for sin has been present. And when the opportunity has been present, the desire has been absent. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful even in those times of temptation." I often reflect that we are surrounded by 4 wonderful walls of His omnipotence to keep us from falling. There is the wall of Scripture. What a blessing to know God's Word, and how convicting it is at those times of temptation when He brings it back to bear. And like a flashing light of warning, the Spirit of God applies that passage to our very predicament and keeps us from stumbling into that pothole. You ever had that experience? The psalmist asked the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" "Ah," he said, "by taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee, O let me not wander from Thy commandment. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." I have the wall of Scripture. Then I have the wall of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I will not leave you comfortless." And then He promised, "I will send that Spirit of God." What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own? When you trusted Christ as Savior, God gave you the gift of the Spirit of God to comfort you, to convict you, and to keep you from falling. Oh, how He guards His people. I have another wall. I don't like to talk about it very often. I call it the wall of my stinging past. Or my stinking past, depending on who I'm talking to. There are things that in the past caused my mind to reel in shame. My grandmother, who was from Western Kentucky, just a couple of hours south of here, was a fabulous Kentucky cook. She was the kind of cook that always had bacon grease on the stove, if you know what I mean. I remember going to her house when I was a little kid, and she had hominy grits. I'd never had them before. My mother, being from Boston, everything out of Boston is ginger and lemon.
Everything out of Kentucky is good.
Grandma put those hominy grits in front of me, and I started to eat, and I started to eat, and I started to eat, and somehow along the way I forgot where the stop switch was. It's the one thing out of Kentucky I can't eat anymore. I got sick on hominy grits. I mean, I got sick. I don't want to go there anymore. Sorry. You can have me over for a lot of things, but don't have me over for that. You know what I've discovered in my life? There are a lot of sins where the roar of Satan entrapped me. And I've come to learn, as the psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There are some in this room this morning who would give testimony, oh, my past. I'm so ashamed of my past. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. There are some sins that may still trap others, but those for you have come to be glaring lights of warning, and God has put a wall there by the sting of your past. And then all the blessing of having a final wall, the saints who surround me. There are some who find no affection for church, who think Sunday is a day of rest, but not rest unto God. How they are to be pitied. For the Christian life is not to be lived like the Lone Ranger. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. The Christian life is to be lived within the fellowship of believers who have come to learn to exhort one another. Do you have a Christian friend who's willing to say, hey, Dad, if you act that way toward your kids, you're going to push them away. Hey, Mom, if you say those words in that way to your husband, he's going to feel like you've been putting him down. Hey, can I work with you on memorizing Scripture, or what burden of heart can we pray about, or what passage of Scripture has been a blessing to you? God gives us the strength of the saints to surround us and the blessings along the way. I was talking to my father this past week. He turns 81 this coming August. Having served the Lord for almost 60 years, we were talking about some challenges, and my dad said, Chuck, he said, I've been through some difficult times. He didn't name them, but I know he has buried two wives. He has wrestled with church situations and recently some health problems. And then he said this. He said, I've learned along the way, never ever blame God. God is always good. He's always there, always present. Now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. On earth, He is able to keep us from falling. But this passage reflects not only on earth, this passage also reflects on eternity. So let's turn the lens, if you don't mind, and make our reflections match those of Jude. Yes, on earth He is able. It is not inevitable that you will fall into sin. God can bring you along the pathway as a pilgrim and bring you home at last, rejoicing, singing His praises, and being able to cast before Him crowns that He has enabled you to receive for His glory. Isn't that wonderful? But look at the rest of the text. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In eternity, He's able to present you this key word, faultless. Again, we need to look for explanation in the text before we make some application of it. You see, one day all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Up to this point in this message, I've been speaking to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Now I'd like to broaden my audience for just a moment and speak to those who have come into this room today and aren't sure you're headed to heaven. Will you listen very carefully? The God that we worship this morning, whose praises we have sung, is a God who is able to present us faultless. Everyone in this room needs to know it is appointed unto man once to die. And there is an after this. And after this we'll stand before God at the judgment. This passage says He's able to present us. You see that word present? It's a word that means to bring us up to new heights so that we have standing, like you've stepped forward on this platform and are standing forward in the spotlight, or like you're standing up in a courtroom so that others can hear you. He is able to present you, to cause you to stand. And as he speaks about causing us to stand, he says he's able to make us stand faultless. Faultless. That's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9 where we read that he is the Lamb who is without spot. So it's a word that means he's able to present us at last in that day without any sin, fault, corruption, shade, sorrow. My wife is a collector of ornaments. She inherited this propensity from her parents. When we were married, a number of the different things that once adorned her room were given to us. This little corner shelf was given to us, and on the corner shelf was some kind of a, well, it's an ornament to me, but for someone with a better eye, I don't know, it's like a girl doll thing. And then there's a smaller shelf with a smaller girl doll thing, and then a top shelf with a really dinky girl doll thing. And you could tell I'm a real respecter of ornaments. And my wife explained to me, these are called Josephine originals. That meant a lot to me. So she explained further that these are expensive girl doll things. One day I was driving a nail in the wall. What? I wasn't even in the room with the girl doll things. But apparently I put out enough vibration that one of those little girl doll things off the top shelf just slipped and it broke. My wife has been careful over the years to be able to put some of those things back together. But I've been told they're not the same. Okay. Looks the same. But I understand the value has been diminished. One day when I stand before the God that I serve, the value that is today diminished by this old body and corruption of sin will altogether be gone. He will present me faultless. What an amazing statement of the power of God. What an amazing awareness of the salvation plan of God. To be presented before God ought to cause fear in the heart of the sinner. For the Bible says, there's a day coming when God will reveal even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You might have fooled family members and friends and colleagues, but get this. God is a discerner of your heart. And there's a day coming, the Word of God reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when all the considerations of the heart are going to be revealed. And God can see even the thoughts. And He is able to divide those thoughts and intents. How is it then that He can present us faultless when we know ourselves to be so filled with cracks? And though others can see us on shelves looking quite pretty, God knows the cracks and the lack of perfection and sees the very sins, hears and remembers the words and the deeds. And there's none that's righteous, not even one. And yet this passage says He's able to make us stand in a faultless way, in the presence of His glory, that's eternity, and do it with joy. Oh, there's only one way that can happen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's only one way this verse can be fulfilled in your life. If any man sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when He came and spread out His arms on the cross of Calvary, He did that to do exactly what the lady sang about this morning, to take away the sin of the world. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says He took that handwriting of ordinance which was against me in the book of Colossians, and He nailed it to the cross. And when He bore my sins on the cross, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, every sin paid for. I was in an awkward situation recently. Some people that were in the room did not particularly like what I presented and represented. But a friend was in the room, and every time we would be walking by these people who didn't particularly care for me, he'd kind of stand in between. I didn't know he was doing it, and then I realized over a period of time, he's doing that every time. He's doing that intentionally. You know what? That was such a blessing. To just have a friend who'd walk over and say, "How you doing? Praying for you and shielding me." Do you realize that in heaven we have a friend, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who when we stand before God at last is willing to stand to us, this friend who sticks closer than a brother, and shield us from the very wrath of God because He paid for every one of our sins with His stripes, we are healed. So that I have no fear, but I can say, my God is able. He is able to keep me from falling on earth and in eternity, which only from Jude solicits appropriately words and expressions of praise. The word Jude means praise. So listen to how this half-brother of the Lord, who once did not believe in Jesus, concludes these thoughts of warning and then these thoughts of praise. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. What exceeding joy! Matthew Henry said, "Where there is no sin, there'll be no sorrow. Where there's the perfection of holiness, there'll be the perfection of joy." And so he sings of that joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power. How can we but sing when we have a God that we serve who is able to keep us from falling, both on earth and throughout eternity, all by His grace? First time I skied in Colorado in 1987, I got off the lift and I looked down this vast expanse. The Colorado kids from our youth group standing next to me said, "Pastor Phelps, you told us you've been skiing, right?" I said, "Yeah, I've been skiing." I didn't tell them Minnesota. Skiing in Minnesota and skiing in Colorado, not exactly the same. I said, "Yeah, I've been skiing." "Well, you said you've done intermediate and even the advanced." I said, "Yeah, I have." "Well, this is just intermediate." I looked at this hill and the bumps and the length of it, and I lost my nerve. But I didn't want them to know, because after all, youth pastors are always brave and tough, even when they lose their nerve. I said, "Let's go." Started out in front of them. I hadn't gone 200 yards. I fell. Ow! As I got up, my thumb just throbbed. It hurt. I skied the rest of the day and probably looked pretty pitiful. I came home, my thumb was still hurting. I had broken my thumb. I had skier's thumb. That's what they call it. You haven't lived in Colorado. In my adventure, having lost my nerve, I fell. There are some this morning who need to recognize that your bravado before others and at home, that facade that you've worn, God can take it away in a moment. One day, every knee is going to bow before Him and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, He is able to keep you from falling on earth, and He's able to present you faultless. Don't continue going through this life without grabbing hold by faith in the cross of Calvary and the death that was paid for you there when Jesus died in your place. He was buried and He rose again, and today, what a blessing to be in a place where He is here with us according to His promise, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's with us also. What a joy to be able to worship a God who's able to keep us from falling this morning. But friend, if you're here this morning, there's an application of this passage that you need to make. Jesus said, "All who come unto Me, I'll in no wise cast them out." Today, the application is this. Now is the accepted time. Will you trust Jesus Christ as Savior today? Don't go out of this room today with that same old bravado and continue to fall and fall and fall and finally stand with all your faults exposed before the judgment seat. Rather today, lay hold of His promise and trust Him as Savior. And dear Christian, if today you find yourself wrestling with that adversary and listening to his roar, may the Spirit of God allow this passage today to help you to be reminded it's not inevitable that you have to live a defeated life. You can still walk in the light, and if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to be true to this promise to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. Father, this morning, we pray for someone in this room who's wrestling with the need to trust Jesus as Savior, to give up on their good works and their bravado, to instead realize they've fallen and fallen and fallen again, And today they can stand at last in the loving grasp of the Savior who loved them and died in their place. Oh, Lord, this morning, may someone come to Christ. And Lord, this morning, may every one of us in this room simply breathe a prayer of joy and rejoicing. What a great God we serve. What a blessing to know that we can go out from this room with the confidence that we can stand in His power, not our own. It's not really about us. We are simply sent as servants to give testimony of His grace and the wonder of His strengthening in our lives as we walk with Him, sheltered by the everlasting arms.